Welcome back to BTI. I think last week we had the presentation that Steve gave. I've lost track of the weeks of like what was what, but I'm pretty sure that was last week. No, last week was David was here. That's right, yes. And the week before that was when Steve gave his update. So yes, it has been a whirlwind of things happening. So and that's been wonderful. I trust that was just a beautiful time together with David going through the kingdom of God and getting through partially through that. We'll cover the rest of that in a coming week together, but for today I do want to finish up 2 Corinthians, and we may not finish 2 Corinthians. After I was going through the notes today, I was like, there's so many great things. I don't want to steal it away from you. I figure it'd probably be better to cover it than to not, and at the same time, we'll get to the kingdom of God at some point. I didn't want to give David like a parachute thing where we're halfway through 2 Corinthians on point B, part 6, dot 1, that kind of thing. So I thought it would be helpful for him to be able to do something from the start. And on top of that, he just absolutely loved the topic when I told him about it. And he's like, okay, let's do it. I'm like, okay, this is great. So he was all in on that. And that's great. And I said, hey, you can finish it out too. And he's like, oh man, I've got a shepherding visit to do and that kind of thing. And it's like, he wasn't going to be able to finish it after all. But we'll go ahead and wrap it up here in the coming week. But we're going to cover 2 Corinthians here this morning. And let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll get going, okay? Father, thank you for your kindness and your grace to us that has been revealed in the gospel of your Son. Thank you so much that you have entered into our world and you have given us the grace of God that enables us and gives us hope. It gives us peace. It gives us stability and truth. And Lord God, we stand upon that. We stand upon your word and what you have revealed. And we pray, Father, that we would stay there and that we would be firmly planted. And Lord, that you would forgive us for our waywardness and that you would forgive us for our sinful proclivities and that you would give us the mindset to stay firmly rooted and grounded in you. Thank you so much for the privilege and the honor of what it means to be in Christ. And to even say that is not sufficient to fully understand or comprehend what the benefits and the glory of what that entails. But we know that your Spirit intercedes for us and gives us unspeakable words that measure up to what really understands the full nature of being in Christ. Lord, thank you so much for that blessing. We pray that it would give us that invigoration for this morning and that it would give us the mental clarity upon these really important truths in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, 2 Corinthians, as if you've been tracking BTI and where we are in part 135 of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That's what it feels like. I think it's actually part 5 right now. It could be part 6, but we are in 2 Corinthians, and we had covered a chunk of 2 Corinthians last time. And so sometimes what I'll do is, because my mind is going all over the place throughout the week, I'm like, where did we leave off? And helpfully, we have the recordings online, which is great, because then I can go back and be like, where did I leave off? So I go 5 minutes before it ends, I start listening, and normally I'm able to be like, oh, that's right, it's right there where we left off. Normally I'm able to identify that. I tried this morning to figure out where we left off, and I couldn't figure out where it was. I don't know what I was talking about. There was some kind of bunny trail of something, and I kept going back maybe it's 10 minutes prior. Nope, couldn't figure it out. 15 minutes prior. We're just going to have to review some things in 2 Corinthians because I'm not exactly sure where we left off. But in any case, we are in 2 Corinthians, and a quick review probably won't hurt us anyways. It's been a while. We've talked about the title of 2 Corinthians, and how it just means to the Corinthians be, because there are multiple letters in the Bible specifically related to Corinth, but there are also a couple of letters outside of what is inspired scripture that are also to Corinth that we don't have, at least as copies for our own, but we do have evidence of the fact that they exist or had existed at one point. And so we'll talk a little bit about that as I get into the timeline of this, and I want to review some of that for you. Because, again, 1 and 2 Corinthians, it is confusing. There's multiple letters. There's more than two, but there are two that are inspired. And the timeline of how things transpire is not only confusing, and we want to cover that, but it's also important for our discussion in the book itself. So can I do it that way? No, I can't do it that way. Okay, never mind. So authorship. Authorship. Paul, obviously, is the author of 2 Corinthians. He's also the author of 1 Corinthians. And we know that explicitly in 2 Corinthians because of chapter 1, verse 1, but then also chapter 10, verse 1, he mentions himself there as well. The audience, of course, is the church in Corinth. And, of course, you're familiar with the church in Corinth. In fact, a lot of people are, even if they're mildly associated with Christianity. They would probably understand that Corinth was not a great church, not a great place either. Kind of like the modern Las Vegas. It's kind of like that. Just a very corrupt society. And really going as far, experimenting as far into the debauchery of sinfulness as possible. And so that's kind of the culture. So we're dealing with these pagan idolaters who have been recently converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is quite a context for Paul to minister in. So just understanding that background there is important for understanding the book as a whole and recognizing how far this church has come, especially when you think about 1 Corinthians and all of the issues that were taking place there in Corinth at the time of 1 Corinthians, and then a year or so later, you see 2 Corinthians, and there's been some changes. There's been some improvements. There are still issues, but there are changes that have taken place, and that's a good and encouraging thing. So this church had many problems, and they had many questions, and they needed these questions answered. There was a lot of divisiveness in this church, too. You might remember that from 1 Corinthians. And so that needed to be addressed and arguably was addressed in 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, this church is much softer, it seems, much more repentant. And there's quite a bit of evidence for that as well. So that kind of gives us at least a little bit of the background of the authorship and the audience. Oh, I forgot to put these up here for you, but this was a church that was steeped into paganism, and then they got converted to Christianity. So, Don, did you have a question? Or oh, you're good. Okay, yeah. All right, now in terms of the wind, this is where it gets a little bit complicated, so bear with me here, and we've covered some of this already. After 1 Corinthians, Paul was in Ephesus until after Pentecost. So we're dealing with the period of spring. This would be between like March, April, something like that in terms of the calendar. So Paul is in Ephesus. 1 Corinthians has been written. And during his stay in Ephesus, Paul sneaks in a second visit to Corinth that is not recorded for us in the book of Acts. This is really important. We understand this from not the book of Acts, but here in 2 Corinthians itself, it mentions, Paul mentions, that he had a visit with them that was especially grievous, that was distinct from his previous visit to them when he had established the church. So we see that at least implied, if not explicitly mentioned, in these passages here in 2 Corinthians. That's important to understand. So that means that Paul had ultimately three visits to Corinth that we have described in Scripture. Visit number one is when he established the church. Visit number two is the grievous visit, the one that caused great sorrow to him and to the Corinthians. And then visit number three is after he writes all of his letters to the Corinthians and he visits them one last time. We don't have a very explicit communication to us in Scripture as to how that visit actually happened. Like, how did it go? But we can imply that it went pretty well. We can imply that from the text, which is good. That's a good sign. So those are the three visits ultimately that Paul has with this church. And that is why in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, this is now going to be the third time that I what? Visit you, right? Because if you count them all up, that makes sense. And so you're like, well, in Acts, we know that you established a church. And then in Acts, we hear that you followed up with a visit to them when you collected the monies from them. Great. That makes sense. But what is this second visit? And that's where we see that there's an implication here, something that was not recorded in the book of Acts, but is recorded in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. He had a visit with them that was especially grievous to himself and to the church. So that gives us a little bit of the context there.
Jay?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I'm confused. Ephesus is in Turkey.
Yes.
Turkey. And Corinth is in present-day Greece.
That's right.
So that short, painful visit to Ephesus,
it was quite an adventure for Paul to sneak that in. Yeah.
So that's okay. Yeah, he just said 1, 2, 3, and it looked like 1, 2, 3 visits to Corinth.
Right.
But 2 was Ephesus.
2 was he was in Ephesus. Actually, related to visit 2 and visit 3, he's coming from Ephesus when he does his visits. Yes, but he's going to Corinth.
So he goes to Ephesus every time?
Yes. The first visit was him more on his missionary journey, and he's establishing the church. The second visit and the third visit are on his next missionary journey. So, in fact, this is actually a good summary of what's happening here. This is his third missionary journey here. So I'll back up a little bit. Paul has 4 missionary journeys. So the first one is very lightly recorded for us in the book of Acts and is really brief. And it's kind of like this like introduction to missionary work for him and Barnabas. So he and Barnabas are commissioned by the church there in Antioch. And Antioch is right here. So this is their home church, okay? This is where they are. And they're commissioned. They do their first missionary journey. Everything seems to go really well. It's really exciting. That's great. The second missionary journey is like basically establishing a bunch of churches that we know about in the New Testament, like Thessalonica and Corinth, and there's Ephesus. There's a lot of things going on in the ministry there that Paul is establishing churches. So you can think of the second missionary journey is establishing churches, and that's when he visits Corinth for the first time. That's number one, the first visit. Then on his third missionary journey is when he writes all of the letters regarding the Corinthians. Corinthians A, 1 Corinthians, Corinthians 1.5, Second Corinthians, all of those are written during that third missionary journey. And so when he visits them the second time, he's here and he goes there and he kind of does this like really quick visit that doesn't go well. Sorry, he's not going to Athens. He's going all the way over here. There we go. He's going to Corinth. And then he comes back. And then when he does his third visit, he does this whole thing where he comes around here. This is what we're talking about here. So, but we'll talk about that a little bit more in detail. But does that kind of answer initially your question for that? Okay. Yeah, it's a great question. It's really confusing. So the idea is that he has this sad visit, this painful visit, and then he writes 1.5 Corinthians. How else do we describe it? We can say that there's Corinthians A, there's Corinthians A not, there's Corinthians B, and then there's Corinthians B not. Actually, it goes the other way. Sorry. It's this way. This is how scholars will often say it. Corinthians A not, Corinthians A, Corinthians B not, Corinthians B. And what it is that Corinthians A and B, this is 1 Corinthians and this is 2 Corinthians. So this is what we have in Scripture, but these are not in Scripture. At least we don't have them as books in Scripture, but they are mentioned to us as though they were written. They did happen. And so this is 1.5 Corinthians is this one right here. He writes it after he has a very painful visit. So this is the painful visit right here that happens. And so then he writes this and is like, I have issues with you, and it seems like we're about ready to part ways in ministry kind of thing. And then thankfully, he is able to write 2 Corinthians later, which goes much, much better because he hears a report that things are actually going a lot better in the church. But that kind of gives you at least a little bit of a timeline of the books and some of the visits that are happening there. So again, if you can kind of put it all in a timeline together, visit number one, and then there's Corinthians A not, and then there's Corinthians A, and then there's visit number two, which is the painful visit, and then there's Corinthians B not, which is a really sad letter, and then you have Corinthians B, and then you have the third visit. Okay? That's how this works. And it kind of looks a little bit chiastic, doesn't it? That's kind of cool. But I don't know. It's kind of fun. So that kind of gives you an idea of how this all transpires. And so we'll take a look here at what happens. There is the fork in the road moment. I think I brought this up last time. Does this sound familiar to you? Yeah? At Troas? He has this moment where he kind of doesn't know exactly what he should do, because the plan was to get to Troas and then to meet Titus there and then to hear the report about the Corinthians and then to go with Titus back to Corinth and have a double visit. So this is why I decided to go ahead and we'll skip past this because I think we've covered some of it, but this is why I decided to put the map up here, because this is really interesting. Let me see if I can do it. Nope, I can't do it that way. Let's do it this way. No, it doesn't want to do that. Let's see. How about this? Aha! That's what I want to do. All right. So what's happening here? Can do a little bit more. Yeah, there we go. Okay. So where is Paul? All right. So Paul is here in Ephesus. And I want to draw now. It doesn't want me to draw. Okay. So if you're zoomed in, apparently. Oh, wait. You can draw. Yay. Great. Oh, wait, now it wants me to zoom out. That's fun. I don't think it's going to let me draw and zoom in at the same time. That's a bummer. Okay, well, that's all right. So Paul is here in Ephesus. You can see the little hand. Paul is in Ephesus here. And while he's there, just to review kind of the timeline of what takes place, we have Paul on his third missionary journey, and Paul writes a letter to them. I'm going to go way back to the very first letter. He writes a letter to them that's not in Scripture. And this letter was basically to tell them, listen, I know that there are issues there in the church, and I want you to be clear on this. Do not associate with the immoral and the godless so-called Christian. Obviously, you're in the world and you're there to evangelize. That's a different thing. But when you've got someone who claims to be a believer and you want a fellowship with them in the church and they're living in clear sin that's very publicly known, you should not associate with such a person. That's not showing what living in the body of Christ is to be about. That's the first letter he writes to them. And so he sends that by way of couriers or messengers that go all the way over here to Corinth, across the sea, or however they decided to do that, maybe across these islands and so forth. They get to Corinth. They give that letter. And then there's a period of time where they digest that letter. And they're like, okay, that makes sense. Okay, yeah. And they've got issues, right? There's a lot of arrogance and pride and divisions in this church. There's a lot of temptation to immorality and so forth. And so they're there. And Apollos is Paul's number one guy, trusted guy, to be like, can you try to deal with this church and really help them come along in Christ? And Paul's is like, totally, I'm up for it. So he's in Corinth. He's ministering to them. And then Apollos is like, this isn't going very well. This is very difficult. So he comes back to Paul and he delivers to him a report and says, okay, listen, there's divisions in the church. Some people are like, hey, I'm of Peter. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of, you know, Jesus Christ. And, you know, we're the true group, you know, that kind of thing. And so there's just a lot of divisions going on there. On top of that, there is this immoral situation happening with this man and his stepmother. There is this situation that is taking place with some of the immorality going on in their culture, and there's people that are tempted to these things. There are people that are wanting to drag one another into court and not just deal with those things one-on-one in the body of Christ. And so Paul's like, okay, we've got to address that. That's the first half of 1 Corinthians. He's seeking to address that. Then the second half of 1 Corinthians that he's going to write is related to questions that they have for Paul that are sent by, not by Apollos, but another group is sent shortly after Apollos reaches Paul here in Ephesus. There's another group of men, specifically led by three men in their group, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Okay? And these three guys in Corinth deliver these questions to Paul that they have. And so that's why he says, now the concerning the things which you wrote. And so he goes and talks about these things that, these questions that the people in Corinth had for Paul. So that is what makes up the letter of 1 Corinthians, and so he sends that letter, probably with those three guys and whoever else was with them, back to Corinth and say, okay, here's the issues that need to be addressed in your midst, here are the questions that you have, and here's the theology that you need to be able to handle those things. Okay, so that's what's taking place there. Apollos decides, I'm not going back to Corinth right now, but I will perhaps later. So Apollos is, for now, done with working with Corinth. Then what happens is Paul realizes this church is struggling. There's a lot of issues, and there's a lot of unknowns as to their future and how things are going to go. So that is why, in a pastoral moment, he decides to sneak in a visit. I don't know if it surprises them or what, but he sneaks in a visit to try to address some of these issues directly and in person, and to show them how much he cares for them by coming in person. And sadly, that it does not go well because the issues have not been addressed quite yet. And so that's where the painful visit happens. And Paul leaves quite, probably a very brief visit. He leaves quickly and knows that things are, it's on the rocks when it comes to the people in Corinth there. So he comes back to Ephesus, and he writes a letter to them that's a very painful letter in response to that visit. So he has that sent to Corinth. And in that letter, he communicates to them, I'm sending to you Titus. I'm sending to you a new guy who's going to be working with you. And I want you to treat him well. And then he told Titus, what we're going to do, the plan is for you, because I'm on my way. I want to come up this direction at some point. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to work my way through these cities here, and we're going to meet at Troas. And I want to hear how this goes. And if it goes well, great, because I'm on my way to see them. And if it goes well, what we're going to do is we're going to come down here to Corinth. We're going to visit them. And then we're going to go up this way and visit these other churches this direction. And then we'll come back. We'll rebound and come back to Corinth again. And we'll be able to see them twice. And that'll be really good. It'll be really helpful for the church. So here's what happens. Paul's like, here, Timothy, send the letter. I sent you a grievous letter. Here we go. And Paul goes to Troas. And he's waiting for Titus. And Titus doesn't come. He doesn't show up. And he's like, wait, what do we do about this? And so he has this moment, and this is why I call it the fork in the road moment, because he's trying to figure out, should I go to Corinth or should I do something else? Because obviously things are very, they're very much unknown at this point. And he doesn't know exactly what he should do to really help the church. And so he decides not to go visit Corinth. And he had told Titus to tell them, I'm going to visit you twice, by the way. So this is something that the Corinthians know. Like, we're going to be able to come and see you once. We'll go up here and then we'll come back and see you again. It'll be a double blessing for you. He decides not to do that because he's not sure whether things have really gone bad or really gone well with Corinth. And so he decides to go up this direction because he doesn't want to cause more pain for them. Hopefully you can see that why he's doing this. Because remember, the last time he saw them in person and face to face, he saw them in such a grievesome way that he doesn't want them to get the impression that he's coming with a rod, right, to rebuke them. And so seeing them twice might cause them even greater pain. And so that is why he decides, with that unknown situation, to go ahead and go this direction through these cities. And then he'll come down to Corinth once instead of twice. And then he'll come back through those cities again. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, that's what's going on here. Now, This is what causes the Corinthians to struggle. If you got your Bibles, turn them over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And I know, Don, sorry, you've had your hand up for a while. I'm sorry. I'll get to your question in a second. I'll just finish this here really quick. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In fact, maybe I can get a reader here for 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 15. Second Corinthians 1:15. Yeah, Randy.
Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea.
Okay, good. So notice what he's saying here is, I determined to come to you. The word is actually determined. So I was determined. I had made it fixed in my mind. I had decided it was in my own counsel to come to you and to do so that you would have a second blessing. That's what he says in verse 15. So I had originally planned to come from Troas down to Corinth to see you once, go through these cities in Macedonia up here. This is Macedonia, by the way. See? That's Macedonia. So go through these cities up here, and then to come back to you in Corinth again. You see that? Okay? So that is, he's kind of telling them, like, this was the original itinerary. And then let's go ahead and continue in verse 17 there.
Was I facilitating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?
Okay, good. So notice what he's doing is he's not like trying to figure out in his own mind why he does what he does. This isn't Paul being confused like, so I don't know. How was I really thinking about this? Was I like vacillating about this? Was I kind of going back and forth on this? This isn't Paul asking that question for his own sake. This is him stepping in the shoes of the Corinthians into what they were thinking about him. He's trying to reason about it from their perspective. Saying like, now, I want you to think about it from, you know, your perspective is this. What Paul seems to be what? Vacillating in what he actually says. Because he originally told us he's going to come to Corinth, go up through Macedonia, and then come back again for a second visit with us. But now all of a sudden he's changed his itinerary as though he doesn't really love us that much. He only wants to see us once because he doesn't like us that much. You see how from the Corinthians' perspective it looks like it's not loving as much, or it seems like it's less love, but from Paul's perspective, he's actually trying to love more so that he doesn't cause them more what? Pain. Do you see how this is like a, this is a great template and how to work with relationships in the body of Christ, because there's miscommunication going on and so forth, and he's trying to work through this very gingerly and very carefully. So he's saying, was I vacillating when I was making this decision? No, I wasn't. In fact, I was following just as sure as the gospel is in Jesus Christ. So that was my intention all along. I was sure from the very beginning. So let's pick up with verse 18 there.
As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory.
That's great. So you can see here he says, our God is faithful. Our word to you is not yes and no. We don't just say, here's what we're going to do, and then we do something opposite. That's not what we do. He said that was never the intention from the beginning. Rather, he says, the way that God is with his promises, so we have sought to be faithful with our promises to you. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. Okay. So this is why Paul decides he goes through Macedonia so he doesn't cause them greater pain. And when he is in Macedonia here, Titus finds him. Titus finds him. By the providence of God, Titus finds him and says, hey, Paul, it went well. The people are softer and they're repenting. And Paul is greatly relieved by that. And he immediately, I can just envision this. I don't know if this is how it happened, but I can see him being like, get me a parchment and give me a pen. Because we're going, I'm not going to, I need a letter to, a letter can get there faster than I can get there. Okay. So he says, I need them to know immediately how I think about them because of their softness and response. Yes. This will encourage them. This will give them comfort and grace. And notice how he starts in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in all of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God of blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of tender mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. How does he start? With comfort. Why? Because he wants them to know that he brings great comfort to them, especially in response to their response. Yes? Especially in the response to their softness and to their willingness to comply and their willingness to be moldable to the words that Paul has given them. Very important and very pastoral. So this is what Paul is doing and what he's thinking. And so he sends that second letter with Titus again to Corinth. And he does have some words of admonition to them in this epistle, but it's much softer. And he wants them to understand that the power that is working through Paul and his other ministry partners is the same power that is working in them. And it is a very great power, forged by the new covenant specifically. And so this book, if you were to really summarize the book of 2 Corinthians, more than any other book in the Bible, it is a book that features what does the new covenant look like. That's what this book is about. This is a new covenant book. Now you're like, well, all the books of the New Testament, New Covenant. Yes, I mean, they touch on the new covenant one level or another. But this epistle here specifically features the new covenant. It may not even use the terms new covenant in the book at all, but there are words all throughout that speak to the new covenant. Specifically, you have the word grace that is used extensively in this book and quite an important word all throughout. But it does actually talk about the new covenant directly. It does. In chapter 3, you can see that, where he talks about there was the old covenant, and then in contrast, there is the new covenant. There was this ministry of death, which was the old covenant, and now there is this ministry of life, which is under the new covenant. The old covenant had a kind of glory to it, but then there is a greater glory in the new covenant. And so you have to understand that aspect of this epistle to understand the book as a whole. This is the new covenant grace. And we will see how that plays out throughout the rest of the book as we continue to discuss this. All right, now, let me conclude this in terms of Paul's journeys, just so we catch the whole thing. Paul then, after sending the letter with Timothy to Corinth, that final letter that he sends to them, this letter right here, 2 Corinthians, he then follows that up with his third visit. So he's coming down. It's not very long. It's probably weeks. And he comes down to Corinth and he visits them. And we don't have anything explicit in Scripture that says this is how it went, that kind of thing. But we can surmise that it went very well. And the reason why is because Paul is in a good mood when he writes Romans. And at least it seems like that. It seems like things are going very well. We have no hint that things are going really bad. And he writes Romans from Corinth. That's so important. When he's talking with them and dealing with the outcome of all of these things, he's writing Romans. And he's saying, hey, Romans, I'm on my way collecting the monies for the saints in Jerusalem. Remember that in chapter 15 of Romans? Yes? I'm on my way. I've got the funds. And who is he talking about? Probably very specifically, very directly. He's talking about Corinth. Which means they gave to the ministry, yes? Which means they followed through, which means that they have repented. That's important. So just keep that in mind as he is writing Romans. He is in Corinth. And then he goes back through to these cities over here. And we know from the book of Acts that he does this because in part because of persecution. He has to get out of this area, and he has to go back through these cities here. And so you can see how the arrows are all over the place here. But, right, he comes to Corinth, and then he's got to go back this direction to Berea. And then he goes back to Thessalonica, or maybe it's to Apollonia. And then he goes back to Neapolis. And then he's coming back this direction, and he's coming this way, and he meets the Ephesian elders down here, right? And he says one final farewell to them, and then he heads back to Jerusalem. And remember, it's in Jerusalem that he experiences that great conflict with the Jews and is arrested and sent to prison for several years, or at least a couple years here, before he is sent off to Rome for his trial. So this is all piecing it together for you now? What's happening? That's what's going on here. And there's that travels that he takes on the Mediterranean Sea in Acts 27. That features kind of like his fourth missionary journey, but he's confined, he's in prison on the boat. So, Don, I'm sorry, I've had you wait for so long. Yes, go ahead. What's your question?
Hey, no problem. So you had to do what you had to do. My question was this, right? You said that Paul wrote a letter, to someone that was not, in this Bible right here.
Right.
Okay? So does that mean we're not, supposed to, trust that letter if it's not in Scripture? Because Scripture
right.
is inspired by God.
That's right, that's right. That's right. Well, the letters, we don't have copies of them.
Okay.
And this is an interesting thing about the theology of how letters come into the Bible. So, that letter was from Paul, who was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ for that very specific time. What he spoke in that letter was very likely very true across the board. Is it possible that there are inaccuracies in those letters? Yeah. In theory, that's true. So it wasn't intended to be inspired. But you have to understand, during that day, God was speaking through prophets. So there are times where prophets speak throughout all of Israel's history. And it came from God. So it was inspired. It just wasn't written inspired. Does that make sense?
It was omitted.
Yeah. So we can argue that those letters could have been, in theory, inspired by God, but not intended to be for the church. And we should not take them as inspired. In other words, they did not survive, and that is the testament as why they don't belong in the Bible.
Yeah,
does that make sense?
That's in here is all we need to know.
Right. Now, the theory about this is, this is the question. What if we find one of those letters? Should we take it as inspired? And here's why we can't do that. The reason why we can't do that is because you'll never know whether that letter truly came from Paul. But we know these did. Why? Why do we know that these came from Paul? Because the early church testified to that. And they were there. That's why. So if you find a letter, buried in the ground or, in some kind of pot somewhere in Israel, and you're like, oh, it's the letter, it's Corinthians A naught. It's like the first one, oh, there it is, we've got it. You never know, ultimately, if that really was Paul, because it did not pass the test of the early church. And that was really important for the early church to verify this actually came from Paul. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
so that's how we know. Yeah.
Paper from that time would be long corroded by now, but very similar.
That's true. That's also true. Yeah, it probably wouldn't survive. But, we do have some parchments that survive in very fragmented forms from that time.
What do you call it? Put it in like a room with like, mm-hmm. Combinations and conditions.
Exactly. And there are ways in which that has happened. So like the Dead Sea Scrolls are a great example of that. It's like they were found in the 1940s and they go back to the church age. Which is interesting. And they were preserved. But the reason why they were preserved is because they were in pots in a cave and protected from the weather and from the sun and everything. So it does happen, but it's super rare if it happens. So,
Is this church of Ephesus the same one mentioned in Revelation?
Yes, that's right. Yep. Which, sadly, they love... That's a great connection, by the way, that you mentioned. They love Paul. Acts 20, they're in tears. They're hugging him. They're like, we love you. We're going to remain faithful. And then fast forward 40 years. Is it 40 years? Maybe even 30 years. They've left their first love. Revelation 2. But they're really good at doctrine. And they know that the Nicolaitans should not be followed. Good. But Jesus has some strong words for them. But you've left your first love. So that's the call for us to remain faithful from generation to generation and to hold a high standard. Because as you go from generation to generation, people lose the main focus.
They left their first love because
yeah, because they got so concentrated on defending the doctrine, they lost the love for their Savior. It's like they were so about what they are not, they forgot what they really were.
Yeah,
if that makes sense. That's right. It's actually what happens a lot when we're dealing with evangelical issues, that you become more reactionary than just actionary, if I can put it that way. Mm-hmm. You know, you see it pervasively on social media among Christians.
Okay.
Because what happens is people begin to become so enraged, I don't know what else the term is, at the fact that I am not you, I am not this, I am not that. And they begin to react against things because they just don't, well, one, they don't like what's being said on social media, and to be fair, there's a lot of horrible things that are said on social media, but then they contribute to it and they say, I am not this, I am not that. And they react to things instead of just being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And sometimes you don't need to interact with that. You don't need to do that. You feel like you have to be the one that has to answer everything, and you begin to get an idea of yourself that is, we have the standard, we are the standard, and you lose your first love.
I think they get that verse from be ready to give an answer.
Yeah, that's true. And there is a place for that. That's right. Yeah. But it's true. People can kind of take that too far. So, yeah. I know, Ed, you had a question. I don't know if you... Yeah, it might be gone now. So, sorry. Yeah, yeah, Leon.
That's a superficial observation, because I know he had ministry to do. But you follow his trail, you get a lot of walking.
Yeah.
And then it was like he says, enough with the walking, I'm taking ships.
Yes. That's funny. That's true. He's like, I can't do this again. This is too much. I have to take a boat. So he sits down on a boat and then it takes him over. That's really funny. Yeah. And that is, I mean, like, hey, that could be what it is. But probably what it is, and that's just facetious, of course. Probably what it is that he needs to get there as fast as possible. And so the boat will get him there quicker. And the point is because they need the monies now. Like, that's probably why he's taking the boat. But that is funny. It's like, oh, no, I need to take a break. This is crazy. So, yeah.
Yeah, along those lines, like, what is the timeline between, like, how long it takes to get somewhere?
Yeah.
He wrote the letter when he was in Macedonia to go. Like, how long do we know how long those take?
Yeah. The letter itself for Paul?
Or years? Or, yeah. Kind of the
timeline. Yeah. It probably didn't take very long. When a messenger was sent with a letter, they went as fast as they could. They traveled light. And so they probably took the letter and just bare provisions, and then they just went. Paul needed to stop at cities and talk with people and minister to people, so it took him time. The letter probably got there within days, I would imagine. Yeah, because he's just on the move. From here to here, it's not that far. I mean, yes, it is far. Maybe a week, probably, it took him to travel. A couple, you know, a six-night stay or whatever. They're walking, they're moving. But for Paul, it took him weeks, and he did not want them to wait for weeks and weeks for it to hear a response from him. So he was like, get the letter there now, get it ahead of me, and then I'll follow it up and see them in person. So, yeah, it's a great question.
I think the way to travel was on horseback, on foot, and ship, right?
Yeah, yeah. They didn't really use horses a lot. You really had to be very wealthy to have a horse at that time. Yeah. So, but it was on ship, so you could pay a fare for a ship, which was very expensive, but was not nearly as expensive as owning your own horse. But walking was typically the economical way to do it. So. Yes, that's right. Yep. Donkeys was probably, they were a lot cheaper, so you could use a donkey, but donkeys kind of take a while, you know. I mean, like, you can walk maybe faster than a donkey, you know. Yeah, yeah. They're gonna just take their time because they're willing to bear a lot of weight, and so they can, you know, they can just take all your stuff with you. So that was really nice. But
horses were favored is because, like, you know, they could run fast, you know, they're
chosen by military force.
Yeah, military. Yep, that's right. In those days, it would have been military. Yep. The horses were typically the king's choice. Yeah, but it was not the regular person's choice. Yeah, so, yeah. Yeah, Darla.
Every woman's race is doing second Corinthians at Grace.
Oh, yeah.
And I think it was Biederbach. I think he was doing the first one. But he was saying going across at a certain time of the year, they could not because of
Great point.
So thick, so he did not have an option. He had to go north and come back down.
Ah, yes. That is helpful. You can do it this way. Yep. There are certain times of the year where the travel was treacherous. Yeah, that's right. So some of that plays into it. The weather's not good. And we see that on his travels when he's taken captive and they're doing the island thing, right? And trying to get to Rome, right? They're not going up in there. Well, they have to stop by a bunch of these islands, but they're going to Rome. And they experience a lot of weather, and there's a lot of things in Acts 27 where it's like the weather was contrary to us, so we had to go this direction, or we had to wait here for a while, or that kind of thing. That's just the way it was. Now, what's really cool about just a fun side note, Acts 27 is Paul's Odyssey. Okay, you know the book the Odyssey, right? Homer, the Iliad, and the Odyssey. That was written prior to Acts 27. What's interesting is that Acts 27 mirrors the terminology of the Odyssey in many ways. Not a coincidence, actually. It's not that it's recognizing that, oh, the Odyssey is an inspired work of God. No. But what it's doing is it's showing that God is sending Paul on his own Odyssey. And it's a biblical odyssey, and it's directed by the sovereignty of God. And that if a true odyssey does happen, only God could orchestrate it. And it's miraculous how Paul actually gets to Rome. That's what's incredible. So, yeah.
I'm wondering if that's because Luke wrote that.
Yes.
His background.
Exactly.
I do have a question. You know, when you think about the severe letter, you think about 2 Corinthians and Paul's defense of his apostleship. Mm-hmm. What's a severe letter, and how does that play into this whole? The Second Corinthians addresses it. We have these itinerant guys with letters that made them credentials.
Oh yeah, from their church. That's a good point. And glad you brought that up. Yeah.
Pastor John wrote on this. I'm reading his book called A Call to Lead. And those same itinerant false teachers were asking for letters from Corinth to take to churches.
Yes.
But anyway, I just kind of, how does that severe letter play into this?
Yes. Yeah. The severe letter is, it is Paul's way, I would argue, it is Paul's way of drawing a line in the sand with the Corinthians and recognizing that Corinth is on the brink of abandoning Paul and the gospel itself, and he sends a warning shot to them. That's kind of what the severe letter is. And it's a follow-up to his in-person visit with them that did not go well. And it was, I think, Paul, raw Paul, and perhaps even inspired by God, like directed by God, but just to give him that pastoral admonishment, like really hard admonishment, saying, like, if you go down this road, here are the consequences. And let it be known, I have given you the full counsel of God. And this is the end of the road for you if you do not come back to the gospel in these areas. I think that that's how that plays. There are the letters from these itinerant preachers. So the context behind that is that in around Corinth, there are these guys that are supposedly gospel preachers, but they're doing so for their own selfish ambitions. And they have, Paul uses some very clever terminology throughout the book of 2 Corinthians. He talks about peddling the word of God. Very interesting word. It only occurs right there in that passage in the whole Bible. It's kind of like a guy who's going from door to door doing a sales pitch, you know, like, it's amazing. It's like that's how they're treating the gospel. It's like a commodity. It's like a a personal business venture that you can get successful from. That's how he was treating the Word of God. And Paul's like, we are not like those guys who go around peddling the Word of God, going door to door, trying to make a sale. That's not what we're here for. We are here because we give you our very lives. We spend the time with you because we believe that God is for your good. And even if it means it sacrifices success for us, or that our lives are in danger, we would rather do that. But these men who go around, they're not seeking to endanger themselves for your cause. They are here to bolster their own name. They are here to put themselves on display. And so later on in 2 Corinthians 10, I think it's verse 12, he says, we do not measure ourselves by the standard by which these men measure themselves. For when they measure themselves by their own standard, they lack understanding. Yes? They become the standard, he says. And so he says, then when they're the standard, who's not the standard anymore? Christ. Christ is no longer the standard. They're the standard. And you have to be very careful. Be on the watch for ministries out there in the world when they begin to make themselves the standard. Yes? Everybody else gets measured by their own standard in their eyes. He says, Paul says, we're not like that. We don't do that. We don't measure ourselves by our own standard as though we are the standard. And so he wants them to understand, if you're getting letters from these guys saying like, and these guys are saying, we need letters from you, Corinthians, so that we can have some kind of commendation from you, that kind of thing. He says, avoid those kinds of people. They have no good in mind for you. They have no gospel good at all. So, yeah, go on.
It's like Pastor Steve was on saying, if, a so-called Christian book, right, makes it to the New York Times, bestseller, then that's probably concerning.
Yeah.
Worldly.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Yeah, and it's probably a bad thing. There, in theory, God could do that. He could have a really good book with really good motivations behind it, actually make it really popular. But that would be the exception, not the rule. Typically, what we see in evangelical circles is that people promote themselves as a brand. And that's when it's very concerning, because they're falling into the trap of 2 Corinthians and these men who are leading people to themselves. It looks like they're leading to Christ because they put Christ on their brand logo, but what they're actually doing is they're trying to make something for themselves. It's very sneaky. So, yeah.
Just a follow-up comment that Paul mentioned, that you are our letter, and that would be the transformed hearts.
Yes.
Foundationally understood.
Yes. Yes.
And I think that's a really important distinction.
It really
Paul
is.
Was not defending himself. It
right.
It was something he needed to do, and it became necessary.
Became necessary. That's right. That's right.
You can tell the way he says it. I don't.
That's right.
My boasting is in me. It's in these transformed lives who are.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. The Corinthians were demanding. It's possible they were demanding, but they were requesting from Paul, give us letters of commendation so that you can promote your own apostleship, so you can defend the fact that you are truly an apostle, that you, these other guys, they can give us these letters, but can you do that, Paul? And Paul says, we don't need that, because you are our letter. And the reason why he says that is because your lives being miraculously changed is enough. We don't need something written down on paper. Because your life is more substantial than that. And that's the difference between the Old Covenant, which is written down on tablets of stone, but it doesn't do anything to change your hearts, yes? But the New Covenant is not necessarily written down in tablets of stone, but it has changed your heart, and that's why it's better. And he says, that's why you are the testimony of our letter. Your lives, your changed life is way better than having just a written thing that you could fabricate, or we could write something as a letter, but we don't really mean it. But you are the evidence of the fact that we have a true gospel. And so I think that's a really well said thing. One other quick thing before I leave it. I think you had also mentioned that Luke was part of all of this. Very interesting. Luke is with Paul as he's visiting Corinth that last time. That is an interesting thing. We know that from Acts 20 because he uses the word we. We went down to Greece, he says, in Acts 20 for that final visit, which means Luke is there with them. Very interesting. And of course, Luke is recording all of these journeys because he's with Paul, and he's writing them down so that when he finally writes to Theophilus, who probably is in Rome, and then when Luke finishes writing Acts, they are in Rome, Paul is in prison, and he writes to Theophilus and says, hey, here's where we've come so far. Here's all of the journeys from Paul. And then, of course, the beginning of the church. Very, very great to see the connection of the history and how that all comes together. So, all right, good. Is it as clear as mud now? You good on that? Okay. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for the time together that we've had. We thank you so much as we piece it together. We can see the pastoral heart of Paul. We can see your gospel on display. We can see how lives are incontrovertibly changed forever. It cannot be undone. And so we praise you for that. And we pray that you would help us to understand these things in a deeper way so that as we finish up the book of 2 Corinthians, we would apply it into our lives in the way that you have designed and what you want from us. Lord, help us to be more engaged with your gospel truth, and that we would know in our own lives specifically, the power of the new covenant that can defeat sin and can give us the means of living in righteousness. And so we pray that we would be worshiping you this morning, and that it would be honoring to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.